As the announcements were given this evening, I did mention that I was very thankful for everyone that is here. We have so much for which to be thankful. We also sang songs, if you picked up on that, this evening regarding praising God, giving thanks. I think it's the season for that, and I think it's the season for such a sermon. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, we find a passage written or penned, if you will, by the Apostle Paul, given to him by the Spirit to write to the brethren in Thessalonica. And it begins, "Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." We're finally nearing that beloved holiday called Thanksgiving. Many are looking forward to the turkey, the dressings, and all the fixings, including the dessert. I know I am. I mentioned to somebody this morning that I got on the scale this morning for the last time this year. I will assess the damage after the first and make adjustments accordingly. But it seems sometimes that many are only thankful during a holiday season or when things are going well for them. Christians, of all people, should stop and consider all with which we have been blessed. And there's no doubt that Christians have hardship in life, difficulty in their existence, health problems, difficulty within families, all sorts of things that can cause life to be less than joyous at times. But Christians have truly been blessed. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 clearly points out all of the spiritual blessings that exist are in Christ. Christians are those that are in Christ. And therefore, the Apostle Paul was directed to write, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." We all know that his plan was established before the foundation of the world. We should be thankful for that plan. Someone down the line, perhaps way back, decided that God was not able to fulfill his plan and bring the kingdom when his son came to earth. And it was thwarted when the Jews took his son and killed him on the cross. And so he set up the church instead. How sad a situation that God would fail. In everything give thanks. God does not fail. He has not failed. He will not fail. And yes, that kingdom came and was established. That plan was established before the foundation of the world, and it's now offered to all humanity if we will but obey his commandments. And we should be thankful simply because such a plan was put forth. Think about this. If God, in his infinite wisdom, had not set up a plan, which, by the way, necessitated the creation and all things regarding it, if he had not set up a plan, where would we be headed? So the question is, why are so many so unthankful? Why are so many so ungrateful, except for when a holiday such as Thanksgiving or something like that occurs? There's a very good reason we are to give thanks in everything, and it was read in our text. It is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. We are to give thanks in everything because it is God's will. In fact, in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14, we find a passage written, again, penned by the Apostle Paul, directed by the Spirit to this particular congregation. And it tells us that God has commanded against actions that are opposite of giving thanks. Oftentimes, when we think about negative commandments, we think about those that, such as we find in the Ten Commandments, when the Lord said to Israel, thou shalt not. Well, this is a very similar commandment, and it is in opposition of giving thanks. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. I want you to listen to people when things are a little tough, when things become a little difficult. Even our brothers and sisters in Christ, even ourselves sometimes. I know that I've caught myself sometimes recently complaining just because things did not go, I guess, exactly as I desired for them to go, or as smoothly as I wanted them to go. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Of course, as we gather together, we have these spiritual blessings. We've been directed as to how all things are to be addressed and carried out in the worship, and there regarding that, there should be no murmurings or disputings. God has set these things up. But it's God's will that we give thanks. And according to Romans chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, man has no excuse for being unthankful. Yet, there are so many dwelling on their own thoughts. They forget about God. They forget about the wonderful blessings he has offered through his word. They go through life and they seemingly don't need God until an emergency happens, a tragedy, or things become very critical. But in Romans chapter 1, verse 20 beginning, we see these words for those brethren. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. In essence, this is saying all of the things that man has come to understand, and I mean things that are actual and factual. I'm not talking about the things that man has dreamed up, about the age of the earth and all of those things. I'm talking about the things that God has put in order and that man sees. Man has to realize and understand that a higher power put these things in place. They're without excuse. But it tells us also why they became unthankful. Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. There is no excuse for not being thankful. In Psalms chapter 92 and verse 1, we find one of the many places where the Spirit had the psalmist write about giving thanks. If you want to see just in one book how many times we are taught to give thanks, just read through the Psalms. Many, many chapters. Some of them long. Some of them short. But being thankful is often mentioned. This particular location says, it is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. I like the way this is put together. You're walking down the street and you see someone and they're whistling or they're singing or whatever. You can bet they're happy. Most people, when they're angry, don't sing. Notice that he put the two together here. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. Psalms 100, verse 4 is yet another one. You know, as we assemble to worship, as we fellowship one with another, we are to do so with thanksgiving in our hearts. Being thankful for the opportunity to do so. Being thankful to be gathered together before God to worship him in spirit and in truth. To give praise to his name. It says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be ye thankful unto him and bless his name. Commandments of God to Israel. And perhaps at times they were not thankful. They did not follow the will of God. As we read Psalms 103 and verses 1 through 5, we find there a clear reminder and an admonition to remember all that God has done for us and all that God has provided for our well-being. Everything that is good comes from God. We'll see that here in just a little bit. But this is a reminder to God's people in that day. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth my mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. As we are thankful to God, giving thanks in all things, we should show our adoration for God, for he has provided all for us. We should show our adoration for Christ because he came and died on Calvary's cross that we might have the hope of eternal life. We should show our adoration for the Spirit because he provided for us, as was the plan of God, the everlasting Word of God, to guide us through our lives and to lead us from earth to heaven. If that is not a reason to be thankful, then there's a real problem. In Psalms chapter 107 and verse 22, we can see that our giving of thanks is an offering to God. You know, as I was looking at this and I came upon this idea and this thought presented right here in this verse, that our giving of thanks is an offering to God, it's sometimes like, well, kind of like man offers to God monetarily or with their time. Man readily accepts the blessings of God. If God is to pour out blessings upon us that help us financially, we're glad to receive it. If God gives us time, we're glad to receive it. But how much of that do we give back to God? Our thankfulness is an offering to him. He teaches liberal giving when it comes to money. He teaches liberal giving when it comes to our time, giving it to him, dedicating that time back to him. The same thing is true with thanksgiving. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. This passage also reminds us how we are to let all know of the wonderful things that God has provided, the great plan of salvation, so that they too will have the opportunity to be the beneficiaries of God's grace. How thankful are we to God? It is God's will. James chapter 1 and verse 17 shows that everything that God has offered to mankind is good. God does not and will not change. He will also honor all of his promises if man will do as God commands. Every promise that God has made is conditional when it comes to our salvation. And James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. It is important that we realize and understand that God provided all these things for us. Christ and his sacrifice is the greatest of these good and perfect gifts. And it's because of Christ that we can give thanks to God. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15, we read a passage that is speaking of Christ. It is speaking of how his sacrifice and how our participation in that glorious plan permits us to have the privilege to thank God and to praise him. We see, by him, Christ, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. We have been commanded to thank God. Upon a statement like that, people might say, what about when there's nothing to give thanks for? In fact, in every circumstance, oftentimes people have to strain to look to see the silver lining, as it were. The blessing in a particular thing. In Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19, we find one of the many instances when Christ showed his compassion upon his people. Oftentimes he looked upon the people of God, the people with whom he interacted from day to day, village to village, town to town. And when he saw them hurting, when he saw them having need, he had compassion upon them. And oftentimes, he provided the things that they needed. This is just one of those things. He saw these people with this disease. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. As has been commented on a number of different times, leprosy is a dreaded disease. It is communicable. That means that they had to separate themselves from everyone else. And under the teachings of the Jews, or the common practice of the day, they would stand afar off. They would cover their mouth and cry out, "Unclean, unclean." They did not want to see anyone afflicted with that dread disease. But they stood afar off. And verse 13 says, "And they lifted up their voice and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy upon us.'" It's no doubt that they had heard about the power of Jesus Christ. Perhaps they had heard about the compassion of Jesus Christ. Perhaps they had heard that Jesus Christ could heal them. And if you've ever seen pictures of someone with leprosy, it is hideous. And even if you had the first phases, I guess leprosy comes on in phases, just like other types of diseases. If you just had the first phases, don't you know that your mind is focused upon how you're going to be down the road? "Have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said unto them, "Go show yourselves unto the priests." Many times when we're reading an account of something like this, we fail to realize and understand that the things that Jesus told him to do, by and large, were those things which were in perfect alignment with God's law. If you'll read in the Old Testament, and you'll find out about those who were the children of Israel, and they were fined a place on their skin that could possibly be leprosy, the first thing they were to do was to go to the priest. And then the priest would direct them as to how that they were to separate themselves, or what is the word is used now during the virus, when they isolate themselves? I don't know, because I never participated in it. Quarantine, thank you. But this is very much in accordance to the law of God. But it is also according to the commandment of Christ. "And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed." Imagine that. We'll find out that some of these people were Jews. They knew the law. And the law would say, "If you find this place, go to the priests." They started to go, and all of a sudden they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. Can you imagine? All of a sudden, the physical appearance of the leprosy was gone. Whatever feeling that you might have regarding that disease was gone. Your skin was clear, perfect. He fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And notice this phrase, "And he was a Samaritan." The others were obviously Jews, or Jesus wouldn't have told them to go see the priests. And Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? What we have here is a classic example of humanity. Things are tough. Things are difficult. You have a disease. You get down on your knees and you pray. And then, now, through modern medicine and the means provided, because God is not in the miracle business anymore, you're able to be respond. And you come back to your health. What do we do? So many times people forget God. these nine. They went on their way, perhaps going to the priest, but couldn't stop to turn back and say, "We are thankful." And then Jesus said, "There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger." And he said unto him, "Arise and go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole." You know, it's we're not told, but I almost wonder, were the nine cleansed from that point forward? I suspect they were, because Jesus told them to go show themselves to the priest, an implied command that if they were to do so, he would heal them or have mercy upon them. But notice, the gratitude of this stranger from Samaria was immediate, and it was beneficial. "Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." Psalms chapter 23 in verse 2 shows how that obedience to God's word and a total dedication to him, including returning to him penitently when we sin, is beneficial. In every circumstance, we're to give thanks. We're not to give thanks that we sin. We are to give thanks that we have the opportunity to have that sin remitted. The 23rd Psalm is very familiar. The second verse says, "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters." This is a time of tranquility, a time of peace. But even when there is turmoil in our lives, due to things even beyond our control, there's still peace. There's still comfort from God. Can we not be thankful for that? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7 tells us that we can still be thankful even if and when things are tough and seem to be impossible. Very short passage. Perhaps one that we should remember. "For we walk by faith, not by sight." What is faith? Faith is believing because we have read it in God's word. Because we know the promises of God are secure, are sure. Because we know that even though things are tough in this life, we have so much to be thankful for. There's another passage from the Old Testament. Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 through 18. It speaks of the unfruitful times of life. And if every one of us would be honest and look back into our lives, we will see some times when life was not very fruitful. We can also realize and understand that there were times when there was joy, when there should be gratitude in those who love God and serve him with all diligence. "Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls." What a dismal situation. You go out to the field, there's no fruit on the trees. There's no fruit in the vines. The olives didn't produce this year. Besides all of that, the flock has been diminished. But what do we see in verse 18? "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation." Then in verse 19, we read of why God's people can rejoice and give thanks. You know, and that's true of God's people in the Old Testament and God's people in the New Testament. "The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet." If you've not ever looked that up, that means the foot of a doe, a female deer. Feet that are sure and swift. "And he will make me to walk upon mine high places." Ultimately, to be elevated with God. If one will live their lives in accordance to what God has written, they can look forward to, with joy, of being with God for eternity. That in itself is something worth our gratitude. And of course, no sermon regarding the sad circumstances in life would be complete without looking to the book of Job. The suffering servant Job. We see in Job chapter 2 and verse 9 a prime example of how when things become difficult, others will advise God's faithful to abandon God, to take their punishment in this life, and to deal with eternal separation from God. You know, you can almost see how some people might advise you to do that. But does it make any sense for your spouse to tell you what Job's wife told him? She was very well aware of the circumstances, all he had lost, all of the things that had happened. Then said his wife unto him, "Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. Get it over with." This type of advice shows a lack of faith. It shows an inability to see the good that God provides even in the face of tragedy, even in the face of illness, even in the face of injury. We all have loved ones. Some of those loved ones have, and some of those loved ones will pass from this life. In fact, we ourselves one day will pass from this life. And there will be people that are remaining after our departure. We think it's strange, perhaps, in the very moment, during our grief and during our sorrow, to be thankful. But if a Christian really considers it, if they're a Christian family member, loved one, has been faithful, they're truly in a better place. Something to be thankful for. But Job chapter 2 and verse 10 shows, following the advice of his wife, how much faith Job had, and at the same time how thankful he was for all the good that God has done unto him. And keep in mind what was going on here. Here was Job. Somebody had come and told him about all of the things that he had suffered. But notice what he said to his wife in verse 10. He said to her, "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What, shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil?" Now I want to point out here that God does not give evil to people. He does not provide evil for people. He does not do evil, because God is good. And Job knew all of this. God doesn't provide illness, tragedy, or injury. And some people wrestle with the idea that God allows it. If everything went our way, if none of us ever got sick, if none of us ever were injured, would we ever have anything to be thankful for? In all of this, did not Job sin with his lips? Backing up a little bit in Job to chapter 1, verses 20 and 22, even in the face of all the great loss that has been reported, the loss of all of his animals, the loss of all of his servants, and even the death of all his sons and daughters all at one time, Job worshiped and praised God. It's amazing. We see there in verse 20, "Then Job arose, rent his mantle, and shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground and worshiped, and said, 'Naked came I from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.'" Many people, when they read this, and sometimes when people die in families, I've heard people respond and say, "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away." And the Lord has taken none of these people. Death happens to us all. It's part of life. But God did not take these things from Job. But notice in verse 22, "In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly." I'd say that Job was thankful in spite of what had happened. What an example that he has set for all men to follow. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 26, we see that Paul and Silas had the same attitude as did Job. It's amazing to me when you read about the life of Paul, whether he was traveling with Silas or whether he was traveling with Barnabas, whether he was traveling on his own. The accounts given to us in the Word of God is the things that the Apostle Paul suffered. Did he look forward to suffering? Did he look forward to hardship? Did he look forward to the pain and the agony that men would inflict upon him? Simply from the fact that Paul was human, I would say he did not. What did Paul do? Even when these things happened to him, he praised God. Paul and Silas, in Acts chapter 16 and verse 25, they had every reason to be fearful. They had every reason to be concerned. In fact, they had every reason to believe that their life could be taken from them at any moment. And what did they do? At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed. You know, I've talked to a number of people that have been incarcerated. And they tell me that there's a lot of praying that goes on in jail and prison. And it's obvious that people will pray in situations like that. And of course, we know that some of them don't even have the right to pray. They're not the children of God. But they pray nonetheless. Paul and Silas were indeed the children of God. And we might think when we read this in Acts chapter 16 and verse 25, and at midnight Paul and Silas prayed, well, that they were praying that they get let out of jail. That's not what they were praying. I suspect that it was a prayer of thanksgiving. That they were able to suffer for the cause of Christ. They also sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And then the prisoners heard what happened next. The walls began to shake. The floors began to rumble. The bands sprang open. And another opportunity to preach the word of God was presented. In every circumstance, there is something for which to be thankful. In every situation in life, there is something for which to be thankful. Some final passages to encourage us to be thankful at all times. One which I wanted to bring to everyone's attention was Psalms chapter 46, verses 1 through 3. This shows how that regardless of the calamity on earth, regardless of the tribulation that might be heaped upon us by our enemies, God is there for us. I could very well have read in Hebrews where it says he will never leave us nor forsake us. But I think that the Spirit had the psalmist say it very well. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. We should be thankful at all times and in all circumstances. And 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 15 through 18 tells us that some of our strength in Christ is because we are thankful to God. You know, any suffering we endure will be quite brief in comparison to eternity. I know that when we're sick and we look forward, thinking that we might not recover, it seems like it takes forever. And then when we recover and we look back, we realize really it didn't take forever. But in comparison to eternity, everything is brief. The Apostle Paul was directed to write, "For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." I think as we read that passage, we must realize and understand we have that for which to be thankful. But know also that that renewing doesn't come automatically. It's not dispensed. It's provided. It's available if we will go and get it in the Word of God. "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Those things which God has provided for us to use while here on this earth and the situations that exist here on this earth, these are all going to pass away when the earth passes away. But the things for which we should be most thankful are the things that will not pass away. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Heaven will not pass away. The heaven where God is, where we desire to be. I guess the question tonight as we enter into this holiday season, and as we think about Thanksgiving, not the meal, not the holiday, but giving of thanks, how thankful are you? I guess more importantly, the question is, are you grateful enough to be obedient to God's commandments and be saved? If you're grateful enough to be obedient to God's commandments and be saved, you have so much more for which to be thankful. Do you love God enough to do so? In everything, give thanks. I can guarantee you one thing, that every time a soul responds to the invitation, the Christians that are there in the presence are extremely thankful. They're thankful to God for the plan. They're thankful for the person who had the patience and took the time to bring that person to an understanding of the condition of their soul and what they must do in order to be saved. And they are so very thankful that that person responded and did as God would have him do. Perhaps some don't know what to do. The gospel plan of salvation is extremely simple. It is extremely easy if one will just apply themselves to it. The first step is to hear. In John chapter 6, verses 44 and 45, Jesus himself said, "No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." One must also believe. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, we read, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." One must also repent. As Acts chapter 17 and verse 30 teaches, "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." Matthew chapter 16 and verse 16 shows an example of the confession. "And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And yes, one must be baptized into Christ. 1 Peter 3 and 21, "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us." When a person is heard, believed, repented, confessed, and is baptized into Christ, they become children of God and have every reason to be thankful. But we're human. We stumble. We fall. We sin. We also have reason to be thankful because God has granted in his plan, if one is not faithful, that they can return. One who is not faithful, they've escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They again become entangled therein and overcome. Notice that 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20 says, "The latter end is worse with them than the beginning." And God has provided a way of escape from that. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 26, "And they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will." How? Through repentance and prayer. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Whether you've never obeyed the gospel or need to return to God through repentance and prayer, be thankful that you can respond to this invitation this evening. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing?